I have compassion on the multitude. Words, my friends in Christ, taken from today's gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I can never read this gospel on the sixth Sunday after Pentecost without thinking back to my education, or perhaps I could even say non-education, in the modernist seminary of the Archdiocese of Milwaukee. Almost all of my professors who taught theology and scripture were, in fact, modernists. They embraced the different tenets of modernism. And one of the tenets of modernism is that you deny miracles, because, of course, you deny the supernatural order. So, faced with this gospel, first of all, to set the context, the New Testament professor basically believed that the New Testament really didn't tell us too much about our Lord. There was just a series of question marks. There was a lot of faith reflection and stories. There wasn't much history about it, etc. And especially miracles, okay? So they would get to this passage, and you would be told that, well, our Lord actually did not multiply the loaves and the fishes and do something supernatural, but He so inspired the people with his words that they took out the fishes that they were carrying with them, and loaves of bread, and shared them with each other. And so, of course, this was the miracle. So one wonder how long they lasted and what their friends thought, those around them, all these people out in the wilderness with fish, fresh fish in their pockets. And one wondered what that smelled like. For some reason, that didn't occur to modern critics. So I all inevitably think of that when I come to this gospel. And sure enough, this is exactly the spin on it that Bergoglio, Francis, puts. And he has done this several times in his public discourses. Where he has hinted that, well, this was the real miracle, that you're sharing these hidden tuna, hidden cans of tuna, or whatever you brought, and it would have been even better if you had illegal immigrants in the crowd from the next country over. So this naturally came up when I was thinking about the sermon for today's Mass. And something else came up, because one of the themes is mercy, for today's gospel, and compassion our blessed Lord had on the crowd. And in that respect, one has heard Francis talk an awful lot about this mercy business, okay, and this has been a regular part of his different discourses, but whenever he talks of it, I'm reminded of a incident in New York. There's a very famous writer, a columnist, when I was out in New York. His name was Jimmy Breslin, and he wrote on different political matters. He was known as a hard-bitten guy, and he also had a reputation as a really big drinker, Jimmy Breslin. The biggest drinker in the press corps. And at a certain point in the 1980s, all of these congressmen were caught. I think there were like three of them in 1 year who were caught doing perfectly awful things. One was cheating and cheating and embezzlement. Another one was cheating on his wife. Another one, as they say, came out of the closet. And so all of these three men gave press conferences at different points during this year, saying that, well, that they blamed it on the alcohol and they were going into rehab. And Jimmy Breslin's comment on this was, these guys are giving booze a bad name. In other words, they're using an excuse to try to justify something else. and using some sort of a buzzword that people will accept to cover their real agendas. So too it is with Francis and this business of mercy, that indeed the divine mercy is great, but the modernists use it as a way to cover up their program of really taking the seriousness out of what is truly and objectively sinful. We, however, know that the true Catholic theology, that there is a balance, and that when it comes to God's mercy and God's justice. So in light of today's gospel, what do we do? Well, our Lord says, I have compassion on the crowd. We take God's mercy in comparison with his other attributes. And we know, of course, that Almighty God is all just as well. His mercy is perhaps more apparent to us because of the way that he reveals himself. But we always have to keep the matter of the divine justice and that attribute in mind as well. When God shows forth his justice in order to punish someone, he always shows forth his mercy as well. And there are those two aspects of it, that sin, of course, deserves the divine justice and the divine punishment. But God gives sinners an opportunity to repent from their sin and to receive his mercy. So on one hand, mercy precedes justice, the theologian tells us. God doesn't punish except after repeated calls to repent, to be converted and go on the right road. And that's the key to getting mercy, is repentance. Repenting your sins, changing your life. You see the Old Testament punishments that God would offer many times his mercy if those who were doing wicked deeds would only repent. We see that in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in the New Testament, there's the parable of the fig tree that wasn't producing anything, that was withered. And in that particular parable, the Lord talks about the husbandman or the gardener who takes care of it, and that he gives it some special care for about a year, in effect to redeem it and to make it produce good fruit. So you have this mercy that precedes justice, and then it also accompanies justice in the sense that God, in making use of his justice, never totally hides his mercy from men. You see that in the account of Adam and Eve and the punishment they received for their sin. And despite the gravity and the enormity of their sin, God indicated that there would be a way of mercy for them. So there's clear proof of that it does accompany justice. Also, it follows justice as well. Mercy follows justice because God, in punishing, always seeks the good. He always seeks the good. The cross of Christ is the supreme manifestation of God's justice towards sinners. And at the same time, that the justice is accompanied and followed by mercy. So too, the crosses and the sufferings that we have to endure in this life are means for the application of the redemption of Christ, which, of course, is mercy. So it's before, during, and after. justice, that mercy comes along. There's also the question of God's omnipotence, that in human life, it seems that the more power a person has, the more he is feared. And that a person who possesses a sort of supreme power actually changes his way of thinking in many cases. I was just reading an article yesterday about that and reflecting on it in connection with today's sermon, that there was another scientist's say story about scientists who studied the changes in the human brain. And one of the theories is that a person who has a supreme authority and some sort of supreme power in an organization that's basically unchecked, if he does not have the right kind of balance in his personality, the way he thinks about things change, and he loses empathy toward people. It's very difficult for him to either experience empathy internally or certainly to express it. You probably remember the incident where the Wells Fargo Bank, which operates primarily on the West Coast and in the West, it had its banking representatives and people in the local branches. It encouraged them to fund more accounts for individual customers than the customers really needed. And there's a certain, in effect, motivations given to employees who did that. So you would end up with maybe five bank accounts for some reason, or six bank accounts. And then, of course, it's difficult to keep all of these things straight. So the consumer would end up messing up on one, then the bank could hit you with a charge, etc. And Wells Fargo made a huge amount of money because of this. And it was the policy that the man who was the head of Wells Fargo basically encouraged. And he was regarded as the supreme financial whiz by the banking community in general and by his subjects at Wells Fargo. So they eventually were caught, and there was a terrible backlash. And you can imagine the injustice of it, having this giant bank take all these little people, as it were, to the cleaners. So this man tried to give an apology, but it was completely unconvincing. And there was a reaction against it, his demeanor and his attitude. And the analysis that this particular article I read gave was the explanation was that he ended up, in effect, as in a position of supreme power and lacked empathy to the people who helped him get there. And naturally, it was very difficult then for him to show any sort of compassion or empathy in a convincing way. And what he did completely backfired. But it was because he was in a position of absolute power. When it comes to the omnipotence of God, however, the effect of this is the opposite. That time and time again, God has pity and mercy on people precisely because he is all-powerful. The scriptural quotes, mercy will follow me all the days of my life. These two things I have heard, the power belongeth to God, and mercy to thee, O Lord. So the meaning is plain that in God, mercy and justice are one, and his power rejoices when it is in the service of mercy. So we may have a very mercenary idea of power, but God manifests this by creating, elevating, restoring, and pardoning. Our duty as faithful followers of our Lord is to communicate mercy and compassion to those that we deal with every day. And at the everyday level, that Christ expects us to convey to people a portion, at least, of the great mercy that our Heavenly Father has shown toward us. When we are, when we pardon the irritation, the faults, and failings of those who surround us every day, especially those who are closer to us, members of our family, because we see their faults, I suppose, more clearly. And by doing so, we will manifest to them the compassion and the mercy of Christ, and thus one day obtain for ourselves the mercy of our blessed Lord and Savior. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.